It's good to be here tonight. As always, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to be here. Feel the warmth of the Lord Jesus. It's nothing like serving God. Absolutely nothing. Still looking forward to our India trip. By now, Brother Mike Bradley has already landed. He's been searching around for a day or two in India, setting forth the meeting that when we get there, we'll be able to do what we feel that we ought to do for Christ. And we're very grateful to have an opportunity to do something for the Lord. I thank God for it. Still trying to do something for the Lord. Still pressing on toward the prize and the mark of the high calling. As Paul termed it, still contending for the faith. Every day brings me a new challenge. A lot of people, you know, they get in, as we use the term so often, they get in the, caught in the old Indian death mark, you know, of going around and around. Remember when we were out in the West, and I was about 18 years old, 19 years old, and we came near a jail over where a great Indian chief had been locked up, and there in the cell he had walked himself to death. Concrete floor, and he'd walked around in a circle so much until he had walked the cement off in a circle where he walked himself to death. His Indian braves had always been able to get him out of his problems. And on this particular occasion, they made sure there was no way that he could be liberated. And it tore him up so bad in that he couldn't stand imprisonment and to be penned up till he walked himself to death. A lot of people, they get themselves into a prison. They go and they go and they keep doing wrong as this Indian chief did. He kept attacking and doing wrong until he got the people reviled and upset. And someone will keep on, you know, being contrary to God and humanity till they get God disturbed, and then God allows Satan to put them in a prison to where there's no liberation. And then they get to going in a circle unawares. They're going in the same old circle, and they're gradually walking themselves to death. The old Indian death march. You get lost in the wilderness, and you get to looking for the way out, and you can't find your way out, and you keep going in a circle until starvation sets in or whatever. And you spiritually, as we say, starve to death. But you can snap out of it if you look to the Lord. You can snap out of it. And in doing it, you can hear the voice of the Lord, or you can get the leadership of the Lord and find your way out of it and find yourself doing something for God. And every day will be a new challenge. In my life, every day is a new challenge and an exciting challenge to me, because it's exciting to me to do something for Christ or to serve the Lord and to venture out into faith and put my faith to the test. As a matter of fact, this crosses my mind as I say that. Oh, we were in the men's meeting the other night, and the brethren have been a little bit slothful. Our brother Taylor says he feels like some of it is just being slothful in the sense that they don't want to do. And then, of course, he, as myself, considers the fact that some of it is because some of the brethren have had a problem and that finance is not available that plentiful, and that some have been pressured in the sense that they've not been able to work as much as they like to work. And of course, as always, some will not work even if work is available. I was talking to somebody today that said they needed some help. But I was just making the statement. I said, well, you know, in that I've always believed God for a miracle to operate here, then if the brethren doesn't feel to contribute their support, or if they can't contribute support in the sense of their problems, then by faith in God I can handle it. And that gives a shepherd a chance to do something in the event that the others don't believe they can, or they won't accept the challenge to try. I delight in accepting the challenge. One reason, you never know that you have faith unless you give it a chance. You never know how gracious and wonderful God is unless you put him to the test. It was when Daniel put God to the test that he learned that he could close the lion's mouth and take care of him in the midst of the roaring of the lions. It was when the Hebrew children put God to the test that they discovered that their God was the power that could prevail in the flames and the fiery furnace and protect them. And on and on and on, many things down through life, as it was with Abraham. It was when he had the battle there in the time of Chedorlaomer that he learned God was still the mighty God that prevailed. He learned that God could renew his youth and renew Sarah's youth to cause them to bring forth in their old age. And to the extent that Abraham married several times and had several families. God is the great, wonderful God of power. And as I said the other day, if that be the problem, well, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Bible teaches that God will provide. And in the redemptive names of God, he gives himself a different title from time to time as he brings about a great difference or a great deliverance. And the Lord provided. We prayed, asked God to make a provision. The Lord worked everything out to our advantage. As a matter of fact, we had $4,000 that we had to meet immediately. And the offerings perhaps being $200 or $300 in the men's meeting. We had $4,000 we had to meet, not considering the bills, which of course is always thousands of dollars. But we also had aside from that another $7,000 that we had to meet, not considering the bills. And that this was all to one source. And we prayed to God and asked the Lord what to do, and he told us exactly what to do. And we went and done it, and he worked it around very, very carefully and very precisely until we were able to take care of about $65,000 worth of bills. And could have, had we wanted to, taken care of $91,000 worth of bills. But we chose to take care of about $65,000 worth of bills, as well as the $4,000 and the $7,000. And immediately, $48,000 was placed in our hands to be able to do what we felt should be done. And when everything was finished, and the negotiable parts of whatever we was doing was taken care of, we, of course, come out in the clearing with a wonderful, wonderful assets and only a few thousand dollars between us and many multiplied hundreds of thousands of dollars. I would say the way that things are today, perhaps not under $1 million to our favor. Then besides that, shown in another way of several different approaches to where it could work out even to a greater advantage, if we so desire, that would actually be, as the world uses the terms, flabbergasting, or unbelievable to our advantage, as I say, and to our security. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? I will supply all of your needs. If the weather is good, or if the season is right, or if there's no hard times, I will supply all of your goods according to the conditions. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. If it's a wilderness, it don't make any difference to me. If there's industries, it don't make any difference to me. If it's hard seasons or good seasons, it doesn't make any difference to me. If you've got a good president or a bad president, if you're having a famine, Abraham, I've got another place for you to stay. If there's nothing to eat for the winter, then I'll send Elijah over. So then God graciously, miraculously took care of ours and made great provision, took care of everything to where it is wonderfully in hand as always. God can and will take care of his business. It is our way, Betty's way, and my way not to leave the home front until everything is intact and everything is well proportioned and taken care of, in the sense that that way we don't have to depend on anybody, as down through the years we've refused to depend on anybody. We don't have to depend on anybody to take care of it. We just take care of it through faith. And then we look back as to say, let whosoever will, if they want to labor with us and help us in the vineyard of Christ, that's good and well. We welcome you. We appreciate you. We thank God for you. But otherwise, we go to evangelize the world, as always. I'm thankful that God has been good to us. I'm thankful that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. I hear so many people complaining, you know, and finding fault, till you'd think there was no such thing as a light burden and an easy yoke. But nevertheless, in spite of all of the complaints that they make because of not serving God with joyfulness of heart, yet it is a true fact that he that dares to challenge, let God challenge his faith, and dares to meet the challenge by honoring and obeying God's word, it remains a fact that God shall give him the desires of his heart. His cup shall run over. God will make him rich. He had no sorrow. Make him to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed him with the heritage of Jacob. Make all of his beds in the time of sickness. The man will be like a tree that's planted by the waters, the rivers of the waters. He will bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will not wither. You know, the Bible speaks in Zechariah in the 20th verse of the 14th chapter. It says, in that day shall there be upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. You know, reading that, it's really something. He goes on to say in Malachi chapter 1, far from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of you, of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You know, the Lord is telling us here that there's going to come a time that it's going to be holiness unto the Lord. A lot of people don't like the terms holiness. And you know, they don't care if they're called Baptists. You can call them Baptists. You can call them Methodists. You can call them Presbyterian. Catholic, Church of God, Assemblies of God, or UPC. Or call them anything that you want to call them. But they don't like for you to call them holiness. The reason for that is that holiness in people's terms of concept, holiness is something that is of low degree and something that is on the abase side and something that's to be shunned and something that is to be criticized and found fault with. And they don't want you to call them holiness, nor do they want you to use the terms holiness when you speak of them. You know, that shows you how that people can be so foolish. It shows you how far-fetched things can be. And it shows how blind the devil can cause a person to be. It shows how that our foolish hearts, when we refuse Christ, how that they can become darkened, and how that we can esteem something that is an abomination and put down something that is the most glorious thing that has ever been known to mankind. Why did the Lord let this happen? Could not God have kept it from happening? God could have kept it from happening, but God allowed it to happen. Why did he do that? So that he could hide it from the eyes of the wise, the intellectual wisdom of man. So that he could hide it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. And so that it would become a base in their sight and become despised in their sight. It's like when they were baptizing in the River Jordan. You remember the days of the prophet, how that Naaman with leprosy came over to the prophet's dwelling, and the prophet, understanding how stiff and starchy he was, you remember how that the prophet just pushed him away and wouldn't have anything to do with him, and how a man came to a prophet's dwelling. And how that this man, being a great man among the people with prestige, favor, how that he thought that the prophet would just run out and be so glad to receive him because he was a celebrity. But rather the prophet just sent out his little servant and he said, go tell him to take a bath in that muddy river down there and everything will be all right. And the man was indignant. The man was upset. And the man, in essence, says, doesn't he know that I'm royalty? Would he send me such a word? I thought of a surety he would come out and greet me. I won't do anything he said. But the little servant had more sense than the celebrity. He said, look, said if he had greeted you in a great way, as we would say in our own terminology, and if he had told you to do some great thing, said, would you not have done it? He said, then how much easier is it for you just to go down to the nearby river and to take a bath and get rid of this leprosy? Well, that is to say, can the muddy water be any worse than the mess you're covered with? And to think that you'll be free from your disease and free from your sin? Why not take the prophet at his word? And why not go down there and be healed? Isn't this what you come for? finally, in talking to the man got a little reasoning, and he went down to the river and he took a bath, and he was all right. He was clean and he was whole. But see, the River Jordan was despised. It was a muddy river. It was a river that no one favored because it was muddy. Jordan being a symbol of death, overflowing all of its banks in the time of harvest. So then he didn't want to go down to it because he knew the reputation of Jordan. He said, why didn't he tell me to go over to some nice river, some clean river? And he named a river or two. And he said, why didn't he send me to these rivers of Damascus and Paphar? Why didn't he allow me to go down to the clean waters where there's a clean reputation? Why did he have to send me over to the Holiness Church? Why couldn't I go to the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the Catholics and some of the more upper class Pentecostals? Why does he send me down to the little old Holiness Church? Well, we know the reputation of it, but see, the divine gift of divine deliverance, the gift of healing, wasn't in the other churches. The gift of healing was down there amid all of the mud. And God wanted to get a little starch out of the man. He wanted to get a little stiff-neckedness out of the man. He wanted the man to know that just because he was a celebrity, that it didn't mean anything with God. And he wanted the man to humble his heart, because there is no healing for a person that will not humble their heart. There is no salvation for a person that will not humble their heart. There is no connection with God, a relation to God, for an individual that will not humble their heart. The Bible said that God giveth more grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt thee in due season. For humility goes before honor, and a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. Pride before destruction. To be proud and to be haughty and arrogant is for God to resist you. For the Bible said God resisteth the proud. That which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men as being some great something, it is an abomination in the sight of God. A person like Elvis Presley or some great celebrity, a great football star, a great singer that is worldly, a great leader, a great statesman, unless it is something that God has instigated, whereas God doesn't instigate things as pertaining to sports and people like Elvis Presley and that kind of thing. God is not the instigator of confusion and of that kind of evil. See, unless it's something that God has instigated, it is an abomination in the sight of God. For people to hail them and praise them, to magnify them and to lift them up, it is a great abomination in the sight of God, because it lifts up personality and it lifts up the flesh. And Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And the devil lives in the flesh. And the devil is concerned about worldly affairs and things that pertain to the flesh. And to exalt those people is to work for the devil. And to magnify the devil and to magnify his kingdom. Therefore, it is an abomination in the sight of God. Anything that's highly esteemed among men in the world, it is an abomination in the sight of God. God magnifies people that love him, and God lifts up people that love him. And he said, esteem those worthy of double honor that love him, and those that labor in the gospel and do things for him. Paul said, I praise you in this, and they should be esteemed worthy of double honor. Now, those that serve God, and God magnified them by saying, who is like unto my prophet Moses, who is faithful in all of his house? Who is like unto my prophet John the Baptist, more than a prophet? And then he spoke of Daniel as the beloved man, and spoke of Gideon as the mighty man of valor. See, God wants to magnify his people. That in magnifying God's people, it lifts up God, and it lifts up the name of Jesus. The Bible says concerning David, I've taken thee from among the sheepcote, And I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. So then, God wanted to humble the heart of this man that come down. This worldly person. He wanted to humble the heart so that he could be healed. He wanted to humble his heart so that he could find salvation. He wanted to get his attention and captivate his admiration. That is to get his attention and turn him toward the true and the living God. He was a proud, haughty man that felt that he was a great person, and he was in the sight of people. But nevertheless, he had leprosy. So then, these waters had the wrong reputation, and he didn't want to be numbered with those people. Like a man said, a great man one time, I heard the statement made. He said, I am in a great position, as we would say. And I am a great oversight over this great industry. And said, I am near a little church where I know that the people love God. And I know that they're right. They were holiness people. And said, I know that they're right, but said, I can't be numbered with them. Said, because of my prestige and my position, I can't be numbered with them. Said, I'll have to continue as I am. But said, I know that those people are the right kind of people. See, so we say this again. The River Jordan, what was the difference? I say again, the prophet having a foresight, looking down through the telescope of time, he saw the Son of God coming one day. And he saw that when the Son of God come, he was not going down to the rivers of Damascus. He was going down to the muddy Jordan. And he was going to be baptized in the muddy Jordan. Thus the virtue was to be in the waters of the Jordan, as we would say. Typically speaking, this was to be the place to be cleansed, because this is where Christ was. So then it isn't, Christ doesn't go to the fine churches. It isn't that God is a respected person, but God goes to the place to where they will receive him. And churches that have their ritualistics, and they have their programs, and they have their formalities and their ways of life. Christ is shut outside of the door. In one place we find the Lord knocking, saying, if you'll open, I'll come in and sup with you. I stand at the heart's door and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in and sup with him. So then it isn't that God is a respected person, but God must have an entrance. God must have an open door. The Bible said God must have a dwelling place. And the dwelling place for God is the habitation of praise. We should praise God, make melody to God in our hearts, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, that God, who is a spirit, may have a dwelling place. If you don't have any praise in your home, if you don't have any praise in your heart, God isn't going to dwell in your home. If the husband and wife is always chiding with each other, and the children's teeth are on edges, as the Bible says, because the parents have eaten sour grapes, God isn't going to dwell in your home. There isn't going to be any happiness in your home. If there's always a chiding and always a fussing and always a cross, and your mind is always on everything in the material realm or whatever, instead of being in God, there isn't going to be any peace in your home and happiness in your home, because you're going to have to give place to praise, and you're going to have to give place to worship, and you're going to have to worship the Lord and praise the Lord for God to bring peace in your home and to have peace in your home and to have happiness in your home. There isn't going to be any blessings and prosperity in your house, because there's no place for God. God is a spirit that inhabits the praise of his people. If there's always a TV that's turned on to Hollywood or to Broad Street in New York or some place to where there's frolics and to where there's gay 90 shows, as we would say, or it's always something about Superman or some kind of foolishness, gangbusters or whatever they have today on TV, if there's something always going on in your place with the TV or the radio turned on with a lot of rock and roll or country music or whatever you would want to call it, contemporary music as they call it, with a lot of stuff going on that's ungodly and unlike Jesus. Or some video games that's just going all the time. Or newspapers everywhere, just reading one sports column and then another. Wanting to know about the government, wanting to know about the sports, and wanting to know about the economical affairs of the world. Or if there's some kind of love story or magazine or some of the 1 million magazines or more that you'd find in the world today. If it's some kind of a smoking a pot or dancing or frolicking or cracking jokes or eating and drinking all the time. If there's something of this nature in your home, you're not going to have any happiness. And you're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any blessings from God because there is no room for God in your home. There is no place for God in your life. If in your heart you're never making melody to God, if in your heart it's always lust, always passions, always eating and always drinking and always something of mumbling and grumbling and fussing and finding fault, if it's always something that's alluring to the world and the things of the world, and all of your interest is to make money or to buy and sell and get gain, all of your thoughts and conversations are down here in the world and caught away in the web of Lucifer, there isn't going to be any peace in your heart, salvation in your heart. There isn't going to be any happiness in your home because you don't give any place to it. The same way in the church. If there isn't any praise in the church, if there isn't any programs for God, if there isn't any spiritual growth in the knowledge and grace of the Son of God, if there isn't any concern to hear the word of God and it's just a bunch of singing and rumbling and rolling and rocking up the organ or some kind of program that you've got, God isn't going to be in your church. God isn't going to be in your midst. But the Bible said in that day, God's name shall be great among the Gentiles. We are here to praise the name of the Lord, to lift up the name of the Lord, to magnify the name of the Lord. We are here to say, holiness unto the Lord. When Aaron would go into that tabernacle across the headpiece here, it said, holiness unto the Lord. And we're not to go in and say, Baptist unto the Lord, Methodist unto the Lord, Pentecostal unto the Lord, Church of God unto the Lord, Assembly of God unto the Lord, UPC unto the Lord. God said, holiness unto the Lord. We are to say holiness unto the Lord. It does not say in the millennium or in that great day of rest, it'll be Catholic unto the Lord, or it'll be Church of Science unto the Lord, or it'll be Presbyterian unto the Lord, or whatever title the churches of today may have. It doesn't say that. It says in that great millennium day, even on the bales of the horses and on the pots and on the pans, it will be holiness unto the Lord. So then, the Bible says that God is the spirit of holiness. And without God's spirit, you don't have any eternal life. You can be as religious and sophisticated as you want to be. You can be as businesslike as you want to be, as educated as you want to be, as rich as you want to be, as haughty as you want to be. But brother and sister, let me tell you one thing. God will accept nothing less than holiness from you or me or anybody else. It's just like the Jews. When the Jews come to God, for God to accept them, it will be holiness unto the Lord. There won't be anything else. God won't accept anything else. He won't accept their sacrifices. He won't accept your sacrifices. He will accept holiness unto the Lord. And that's all that God will accept. So then, people look down on holiness. God allowed holiness to be that way that he might hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. He made it to look like it was despised. He let it be spit upon, as we say, in the eyes of men. And he let it be degraded by letting all the parasites and all the abased things come against it. The devil did that. The devil knew
That was God's way, and the devil knew that that was the right way. And God turned him loose to do what he wanted to. And the devil thought that he was really doing something when he made it look bad and when he made it look ugly. And when he turned the people away from it, he knew that he was getting control of the people and blinding their eyes. He knew that the good, holy thing he was pushing off in the corner, making it look bad, while he took the filthy, dirty thing that was really dirty over here and magnified it in sports and everything else, the flesh, and made it look wonderful. He pushed the spirit off in the corner and said, away with the spirit of holiness. But he lifted the flesh up and said, this is the way of life. If you want to enjoy life, come this way, he said, and go with the frolics of the world. Do away with the spiritual things and don't come near the spiritual things. Holiness, he said, don't mess with that. Yeah, that's the trash of the earth, Satan said. Don't mess with that. That's the kind of people that do all of these evil things. That's the holy rollers. That's them. That's of the lower class. You don't want to bother with that. But like a man said one time when they told him that the people that was Pentecostal or godly or those that walk after God was the trash of the earth, he said, I found them to be the cream of the crop. And it is a true fact that real godly, real holy, real pure people are holiness people. And people who are not holiness are not pure, and they are not godly. And I want to say again that God is not going to look for some of your titles, not for some of your evangelistic ministries of so far as their titles, and he's not going to look toward your prestige and toward your money and the things that you have to offer. God is going to want to know if holiness is in your life, if you have the spirit of holiness. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I have holiness in my life. I just don't do the things that you do, and I don't do the things that other people do, but I'm still holy. But the Bible teaches that if you've got the spirit of holiness, you'll act like the spirit of holiness. Whatever your nature is, that's what you'll turn out to be. A nature of an apple tree produces apples, and a nature of an orange tree produces oranges. And the nature of a crab apple tree produces crab apples. And if you've got the nature of Jesus Christ, you'll produce holiness. The Bible said, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. If your tree doesn't produce fruits of holiness, then you don't have the nature of Jesus. You don't have the spirit of holiness. You don't have God in your life. You may be religious and say, I believe, but so does the devil believe. That doesn't mean anything. But unless you have the nature of Christ to produce fruits of holiness, you don't have salvation. Having your fruits unto holiness, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God, Paul said, is the spirit of holiness. Without the spirit of God, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So then God said, it so pleases me that in that day, on the bales of the horses and on the pots, all of these things will have holiness unto the Lord. Can you imagine how miserable that a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Pentecostal or some of the other people that are ashamed of holiness, can you imagine how miserable they're going to be if they should be in the millennium and they don't see Baptists anywhere and they don't see Methodists anywhere and they don't see Catholic anywhere and they don't see Pentecostal anywhere? And the only thing they see is holiness. And of course, they don't go to the holiness church. And they don't have fellowship with the holiness people. And they're not given to holiness. Could you imagine how miserable they would be out there if such a thing should come about? See, people who are holy, people who are godly, people who are pure, people who are holiness people, people who are holy people, people that love the spirit of holiness, even God, who is the spirit of holiness, they'll enjoy seeing holiness unto the Lord. They're used to it. They're accustomed to it. They love it. They want it. They want to be in the presence of it. They want the atmosphere of it. They want it to be within them. It'll be a grand and a glorious time. So then we see that God said, my name shall be great. To magnify the name of the Lord. People that are afraid to call upon the name of the Lord. People that are afraid to magnify the name of the Lord and talk about the name of the Lord and be baptized in the name of the Lord and be healed by the name of the Lord. People that are afraid to be numbered with him in the Jordan of the death. You know, it's going to be a sad time for them. Because he came to make himself a name. And he said they would magnify his name. And he said all of these wonderful things concerning his name. They would do. He said the heathen shall magnify my name. Said though you say my table is polluted. And you say the fruits and the meats of my table are contemptible. That is, you don't have any time for the holiness way of life. You don't have any time for really going to the house of God. And you say that it's a burden and a weariness. And you snuff at it when it comes to serving God. You say it's better to go to a ball game. It's better to go to a race. It's better to go shopping. It's better to go down to the restaurant. It's better to give into the flesh. It's better to do whatever the flesh wants to do. He said, you say it's a weariness when it comes to the house of God. Or taking a little time to pray. Or taking time to learn. But he said, one of these days. All of a sudden, one of these days, you're going to see a difference. What you think is inspiring in that you can buy and sell and laugh and go and do your thing, all of that's going to become a burden. All of that's going to become a burden. And this thing that you think is such a weariness or such a burden, all of a sudden a new inspiration of life is going to begin to come out through the heart and through the mind and through the body until it's going to be like the sun shining in their strength, and it's going to be like a man that arose to run a race. It's going to be so great and thrilling and such wonderful health and strength and inspiration until the joy of God's going to run over so in them that they're going to be the most desirable thing on the face of the earth. And they're going to be so full of the joy and rest and peace and glory of God until every thought that they think is going to be like a feast. Then you'll know whether or not God has hit it. And then you'll know whether or not God cut it off from the flesh. So that the world could have their way of life, and so that Esau could have his good time in the flesh. Then you'll know that God has held back the river whereof it makes the city of God glad until the time of the release of that river that shall flow from the throne of the living God. Now, he says, holiness unto the Lord. In that day it will be holiness unto the Lord. My name shall be magnified. You know, a lot of people don't want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can bring healing to them, if you can bring something to them to give them eternal life, if you can bring something to them to give them financial blessings, they gladly receive it. But to be numbered in the Jordan. They don't want to be numbered in the Jordan with Christ. They don't want to go down in death with Christ. They don't want to go down in death because they know they have to come up in the newness of life. As many as have been baptized into the Lord Jesus or the name of the Lord, they have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have run into a strong tower, which is the name of the Lord. And they have to live according to holiness. And they have to walk according to holiness. And the Bible said, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let him be holy that beareth the vessel of God. And so then they know they're going to have to be holy. So they don't want any part of that. Give me all the benefits of God. Give me the blessing. Let me prosper and be in health. Let me have all the blessings of God. But don't take me down to the muddy Jordan. Why not let me go to the Baptists and the Methodists? Or give me the pure waters as we look at it. Give me that which I think is pure. Therefore, Satan, having blinded their eyes, they go the way of the world, and they heap to themselves teachers because their ears are itchy, and they pick out their own prophets, and they pick out their own ministry, and they educate their own source, and they follow after their own way of life, and as a result of that, the blind lead the blind, all of them fall into the ditch. So then, when we see this wonderful thing, holiness unto the Lord, in that day shall there be upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Holiness unto the Lord. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me is when I learned to love the way of holiness. And when I learned that God was the Spirit of holiness. And when I learned that what God wanted out of my life was fruits unto holiness, that I might have everlasting life. The prophet said, go down here to this river. Take your bath in that muddy river. And when you come out of there, your leprosy will be gone. If people would just push away the pride, if they just step aside from their prestige and their foolishness and step down into the river of holiness, or come down into that which has been despised and that which has been rejected, and take them a good bath in the river of holiness, God would move away the mud and let them see the virtue of the water. God would move back the criticism and move back the mud of the intellectual acquisitions, and let them see the wonderful virtue of God, and let them see that it is the pure river that flows down from the throne of God. There is a river whereof it makes the city of God glad. It comes forth from the throne of God, and it is not the chilly death as it appears to be, but it is the wonderful river of life. And the only thing that God has done is let the mud be on that, or cover that up, that you that are intellectually brilliant, that you might not monopolize off of it, and that Satan might not be able to get control of it, so that you can monopolize off of it to the extent that you can make a monetary enterprise out of it. So then God has covered it up to where you cannot commercialize off of the wonderful things of God, and he's let you have all of the rest. It's as it was in the days of Jacob and in the days of Abraham. When one well was opened, they grabbed the well, and then another well was opened. The enemy moved in and grabbed the well, and then another well was opened, and the enemy moved in and grabbed the well. And so it was, or so it has been in the past, and so it was with the past generations. There was a well that was open and a move of God that came in every age. But in every age, no matter how great the man was that started it, no matter how devout the people was that started it, yet the ecclesiasticals, the hypocriticals, all of a sudden they would move in. And the first news you know, they had a college. And the next thing you know, they had an intellectual teacher. And the next thing you know, they pushed the man of God out. And they pushed the leading of the Spirit out. And they pushed the people of holiness out. And they would take the thing over. And the first news you know, it was a great enterprise, a worldly enterprise, for making money in an intellectual thing, to where it wasn't doing anybody any good. I've often thought of the Salvation Army of William Booth, how that he started the thing and how he was pushed out of the churches, went out into the streets and into the highways and hedges. Started a great move of God and started gathering clothes, even as you do today in this movement right here, of trying to get to the hungry and the poor, and that he knew that salvation was to feed the hungry and the poor and then keep himself unspotted from the world. And how that he'd done that in the time of the churches of England. And I had done this great thing, but it wasn't long that all of the accumulation that was coming in was, it was taken to sustain the great movement. It wasn't given to the poor anymore. It wasn't received to the people, freely receiving and freely giving. But I found out that even when Betty and I was in our early ministry, that over in Michigan, when I went down to the Salvation Army store, it took in a whole block. They had big trucks loaded, a big loading dock and big trucks pulling in to load. They had numbers of stories to this big building like Rich's in Atlanta, Georgia. And here you could go in to get something and the prices on the stuff was unbelievable. And if you got anything, you had to buy it. And there was nothing there to give to the poor. And yet they were collecting money. They would call to you across the street to be able to get money. But see, it wasn't as it was in the days of William Boone, of gathering stuff that it might be given to the poor and given to the needy. It took everything that was coming in to sustain the great movement while they established their colleges and they made their offices and they intellectually bred that which was swallowing up the things of God, even the cankerworm and the caterpillar. So then, it has been the same with Dwight L. Moody, and it's been the same with Francis, and it's been the same with all of the great men of old that has risen up. All of those great men. John Wesley, it's been the same with them. A great movement of God come up. A great thing was happening. God was moving by Spirit. But look at the condition of it today. So then the wells were taken. Though Jacob dug the wells, Abraham dug the wells, Isaac, whatever, the wells were taken. And each well become the property or that which belonged to somebody else. When it was God's men that dug the wells, it was the faith of God that established the wells and brought forth the water to the people. But soon the contamination surrounded the well and infiltrated the well. And soon it was taken away, and they continued to be pushed out and continued to be pushed out. But you know, as the scripture tells us, that one day there was a well dug, and nobody wanted that well. They dug a little hole in this well. They got them a well of water, and it was called holiness, and nobody wanted that because they felt like that was just a little bit too far-fetched for them. That was a little bit too far out for them. They didn't want to be around people speaking in tongues and shouting and dancing and praising God. They didn't want to be around people that believed in divine deliverance and divine healing. All of that was far-fetched. They couldn't believe in the supernatural of God. They didn't believe in fasting and praying and self-sacrifice and giving and cutting themselves off from the world and the frolics of the world. They didn't believe in that, as we say. So the little well of holiness was dug. And they said, "We just decided to let you have that when we don't want any part of it." But I want you to know that the Bible said that that well that they dug was the best well out of all the wells that they had digged. That was the best well that they had opened up. And they left them with that well. And they enjoyed that well. God's people came together because of the water of that well. And today God has opened a well of water. And like the vision that my brother Junior had when he said there's one thing about little Bethlehem. Said the angel came and talked to him and said there's one thing outstanding about Bethlehem. Said it has such a wonderful well of water. That is, it has a hole in its well of water. It has a great artesian well of holiness that's filled up and overflowing. And you say, "Well, I don't live that way," but there is some people that do live holy. And though God said it was a little flock, and though he said it was a few, and though he said he would give the little flock the kingdom, yet he said to be holy as I'm holy. I've got some people at Bethlehem that are holy. I remember when we went into the Holy Land and our guide David, he looked at us with tears in his eyes and he said, "There's something different about your people. I see the Methodist, I see the Baptist, I see the Presbyterian, I see the Jew, I see all of them coming in," as David would exclaim. But he said, "There's something different about your people, Brother Pike." And I wondered, "Well, what is different about my people?" I really wondered what it was. He said, "They are holy people. They are holy people." Sad to say that some of the people that call themselves Brother Pike's people are not holy. Sad to say that some of the people that attend Bethlehem is not holy. Sad to say there's numbers of people that come together here that are not holy. But in the midst of all of this, I have a people, a godly people, a holy people, a royal seed, a godly priesthood that belongs to God. And these people are holy, and they're drinking from the well that Jesus spoke of when the woman came to get water from the well. He said, "Woman," he said, "if you drink of the water I've got, if you ever draw water out of the wells of salvation, if you ever get a drink of holiness, you'll put away your corruption and you'll turn away from your adulterous way of life and you'll turn away from all the evil things and you will have holiness of heart, you'll have godliness of heart, you'll be filled with the virtue of the Lord and you'll never thirst again when you drink of this water. Never again." Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I get pretty thirsty myself. I'm always thirsty." That's because you've never drank of my well. That's because you've never had any of my water. But if you ever get some of this water, you'll never thirst again. There will never be another day in your life that you'll ever look for another well. I've got men around here that's running around trying to take the work over. There are people that's rising up among us, sisters and brothers alike, that's trying to pervert people's mind and take things over and offer to them some other water or some other drink, and some of them are running around after them trying to get it. You know why? Because they've never drank of my well. They're not my people, and they've never drank of my well, and they're continually thirsty looking for something to satisfy their thirst. But everyone that's ever drank of this well has never thirst again, and they will never thirst again, because once they drank of this water, it's completely satisfying. Jesus said, "Woman, if you ever get a drink from this well, you'll never thirst again." And so it is that from the well of holiness, some people drink. And we draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. There's the well of holiness. And when you drink from the well of holiness, you never thirst again. But until you drink from the well of holiness, you're always looking for something to come or God to do something. Or you got your mind far-fetched and looking for something that you will never see, you will never find, because it's a lying vanity and it's a vain vision. The Bible said, "Have not the people seen a vain vision?" And they're looking for something that is not out there. But once the person gets a drink from the well of salvation, they will never thirst anymore. They will never search anymore. They will never seek anymore. They will never look anymore for another well. It's completely satisfying. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. A lot of people would like to have Brother Pike's fellowship. A lot of people would like to walk along with me. A lot of people would like to be on my right hand and my left hand, or they would like to fellowship me. Many people that have money, lots of money. I know people that has millions of dollars that I personally know. They loan to have my fellowship. They loan for me to take up a little time with them. And I walk by them as though they're some kind of statue. I shun them as though they don't exist. And I happen to know for sure that they've got millions of dollars and loan for my fellowship, and would do almost anything to get behind me, to be able to be a part of my ministry. But I turned away from those things years ago. I still turn away from it today, because the one thing that those people don't want to do, and that is to live holy and godly and turn away from the things of the world and leave the world behind. They don't want to get away from the hog pens of the world. They don't want to get away from the vomit of the dogs. And they don't want to get away from the ugliness of the world. They want to be part of what I'm doing, but they don't want to get away from their stubbornness and their rebellion and their hardness. They don't want to submit to God and to the things of God. They don't want to follow Christ and the way of Christ, but they'd like to be part of what I'm doing, and they'd like to be part of my ministry, and they'd like to go along with me. But God doesn't have any time for people that doesn't have any time for holiness. God doesn't have any time for anybody that don't have time to be holy. God said, "Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Be holy, for I'm holy." And God doesn't have any time for anybody that doesn't have time for holiness. God doesn't have any time for anybody that doesn't have time to humble their heart and come in humility and bow down and break their spirit before God. The Bible said that humility goes before honor. And a spirit, a broken, contrite spirit of humility is of great value in the sight of God. So then God doesn't have any time for them. Therefore, I don't have any time for them. And if they want their riches rather than God, then I let them have their riches, and I follow after charity or holiness. So then in the millennium, it'll be holiness unto the Lord. In that great day, it will be a holiness people. The Bible said in that day, the trees of God shall be so few that even a child shall be able to number them. And they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. They shall be called holy, or they shall be holiness people. Not by title, but by conviction of heart. They shall be holy people, holiness unto the Lord. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can go along with that thing when you say holy, but when you say holiness, I can't go along with that. But the Bible says holiness unto the Lord. So then even though you might look at it as being degraded, you might look at it as being that which is rejected, and you might look at that, our holiness, as being that which is despised, because people have mistreated God and they've drug it through the mud, as we say. But I say again, the mud on the top of Jordan did not keep the virtues from working. So then, you being blinded, you do not realize that holiness is the only form of life. You do not realize that holiness is the only clean thing. Did you know there's not a banker, there's not a doctor, there's not a preacher, there's not a person, there's not a man, there's not a woman, there's not a boy, there's not a girl, there's not a great celebrity, there's not a great statesman, a president, a king, there's not anybody, rich or poor, that is good and that is clean, that is pure, not one. Did you know there's not one? And did you know that holiness, the spirit of holiness, is the only clean thing there is, and the only godly thing there is, and the only good thing there is? And that when the man came to Jesus and said, good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good except the spirit of holiness, which is God, in that Paul said he is the spirit of holiness. There's nothing clean except the spirit of holiness. Therefore, you can see how Satan has blinded the eyes of the dirty and of the filthy and of them that would not be honest. He's blinded the eyes of the filthy and the dirty. And they who are filthy and dirty look upon that which is clean and holy. And looking through dirty windows, they condemn the only thing that's holy and pure, even God, the great spirit of eternal life. Thus, they're cut off and they can't find their way. So I'm thankful tonight to be holiness. That is, me and my Father are one. By the blood shed of Jesus, we are one, making me without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing, being a perfect and a glorious church because of his works, and imputing faith unto me as righteousness and taking away my sins in Jesus Christ. Gerald sings a little song, you ought to have been holiness a long time ago. Drinking of the wine. It's good to be a Christian. It's good to be able to talk about holiness tonight. And of course, holiness is not a very delightful subject among them that are blind. But to you that can see and you that have ears to hear, let the church hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. You that are dirty and filthy, the Bible said, let him be filthy still if he is filthy. Let him be filthy still if he is filthy. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, the Bible says. And he that is ungodly, he that is unrighteous, he that is unholy, let him be unholy still. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. He hath perfected forever, made without spot and without blemish those that love him. The Jews, they did not believe in his righteousness, and they thought there were such holy, godly people, and they kept their ordinances of the washing of pots and pans and the washings of their body. And Jesus said, you're dirty and filthy and you don't understand. And he said concerning the world, he said, you are dirty and filthy, and all of your uncleanness is before me. I see it, and there's none good, there's none clean, there's none righteous. No, not one of you religious people. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, UPC, a Catholic Church of Science, Presbyterian, on and on and on, Christian Church, whatever it is. He said, there is not any of you clean, not any of you that's clean. Therefore, God alone has reserved righteousness to himself. And he hath concluded all in unbelief and said, I will purify the heart of them that will believe. And to whosoever will believe in my righteousness, I will impute their faith unto them for cleanliness or for righteousness. Woe unto them that are clean in their own sight. It's wonderful, again, I say, to be a Christian.
to be able to see God do His wonderful will and wonderful way. And we're still looking forward to going into the islands and going into the foreign fields, or continuing to go into those, to be able to spread this wonderful gospel, glad tidings of great joy, to tell people afar who will be excited over this wonderful righteousness that is not of self, and this wonderful eternal life that is not some far-fetched imaginary thing from some false god that they've been taught. That it is a living reality. There is a living God and a living reality, a living blessing that can bring you eternal life. And it's very simple. You don't have to root your tongue out, and don't have to put rings in your ears and nose, and you don't have to sacrifice your babies to devils and demons or to snakes or crocodiles to be able to obtain unto it. You don't have to abuse your body in penance to have this wonderful salvation. It's simply by faith of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Always coming back again to be able to share with you the glorious joys and jubilance of salvation. Always coming back again to be able to tell you about this wonderful thing called Jesus. And in that day His name shall be great, and the heathen shall magnify His name above all names. They will praise His name, because His name is the strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. They will magnify and lift up His name, because there is salvation in none other name. And having found salvation and a shelter from the storm of life, having found this in the name Jesus, they will magnify and praise and glorify the lovely name of the wonderful Son of God. All of those that are resistant, all of those that are detestable, all of those that you receive a repercussion from when you talk about this name, all of those that are contrary and haughty and rebellious, all of those that sit in the seat of the scornful, all of those that are stubborn, all of those, the Bible said, God will pluck them out of His kingdom. Everything that offends, I will pluck it out of My kingdom. Shall be few, My people shall be few, but they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. Tonight, if we could count, or tonight if we could understand how many that is in this building that really belongs to God, we would probably literally be shocked. It would be such a minority. It would be such a few that's even among the people tonight that would be real, genuine Christians, until it would be shocking. Cynthia was giving me a testimony this evening, again, of how that she so enjoys doing something for those that are needy. And she said, Dad, said, I say again, that just one time when I look at one of them after having helped them, and I hear them say, I'm feeling better, Cynthia. I thank you. She said, it makes my day, and it's worth it all. Said, it's something so lasting about it. And she said, you know, said, we've got a man that on the near the pelvis or back in this part of the body, she said he has a sore, a huge sore on his back. And said, the sore, she said, is something like this. And said, the hole in the sore is perhaps something like this. And she said, it is so big and so bad that you look down into the hole and you see the bone. And she said that in doing something for the man, trying to help him, she said, Dad said, he always said, he's saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Precious Lord. Said, all the time the man is saying it. And said, I can tell he's constantly in pain and in misery. But said, all the time, said, I had one of the girls that was working with me said, am I hearing him right? Is he saying, praise the Lord? Or precious Lord, and these kind of things? And Cynthia said, Continually he does it. Says he continually does it. And all of his pain and misery. And said, you know, said, I made this statement the other day to somebody. Said, you know, said to me, that's what I call a Christian. Said, that is a Christian. Said, that's a real Christian. A real, genuine Christian. And she said to me, Dad, that's what a Christian is. You know, and that's true. And God could very well have allowed that man to be there for Cynthia's sake and for other people, or other people's Cynthia, that they might see a real, godly, Christian, holy Christian person, that it might help them to be restored to the extent that they can believe in something or somebody. Many people are critical toward everybody. And because they're so critical, then nobody sees Christianity in their spirit or in their life. Because they're so self-righteous and condemning everybody else. But God has somebody like Job here and there. Or he has somebody that he has suffered to be in that kind of condition, that a real, genuine Christian testimony might be given, that people going to and fro may not have an excuse in the day of judgment as to say there is no Christians in the world. There is no godly people in the world. There is none that loves and cares for God. That will stop the mouth of the gainsayer and all that would blaspheme and all that would criticize and all that would say that there's nothing to Christianity. So then, I'm thankful for God and His wonderful way of doing things. And sometimes the just has to suffer for the unjust or in the behalf of the unjust, that they might put to silence the mouth of the evil ones and the critics, that every mouth may be stopped before God in the day of judgment, and all men may be guilty before Him, He alone who is holy. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me one more time? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Say it one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more.
purpose did May sweep over the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's lift our hands up to the Lord. Let's be grateful tonight that we have a building that's called a church, a place that we can come and worship. Let's be grateful tonight that we as a people here at Bethlehem have won international recognition and international fame and popularity and prestige in the sense that you're faith is spoken of throughout the world. And let's be grateful that we are a little part of it, that we're able to keep the wheels turning, and that it's our effort in fasting and prayer, or it is our effort in sacrificing and giving, or in coming together to worship and pray, that it is our efforts that keeps the home front fires burning. Let's be thankful that we are a part of a world outreach, of world evangelism, of care and concern for lost souls and for hungry children and for hungry people. Let's be grateful tonight that we are counted as one of those that belongs to the brotherhood or to the sisters that love Jesus. And let's be tender. Let's be kind, let's be humble, let's be submissive, let's be pure, let's be virtuous, let's be godly, let's be a real, genuine, blood-bought child of God. Let's let the spirit of holiness live within us, and let our well be a well of salvation. David said, "My cup runneth over, let your well run over, that others, even the thirsty, may drink from your cup or from your well. You receive freely, freely give, that God may bless you." And remember again that God said, when you do this, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. You will lack no good thing. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. There won't be a sick one among you. Whatever you do will prosper, and you'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters that will bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither. Let's let God bless us and make us to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. As I said to a dignitary today, I said, God lifteth up one, and God putteth down another, and rulers reign by God. And he said, would you explain that to me? Would you explain that to me? I said, in the days of Daniel, God magnified Daniel and made him a ruler in Babylon. In the days of the Hebrew children, God magnified them and made them leaders in Babylon. I said, in the days of Joseph, God lifted Joseph up and set him on a throne and made Joseph to be the great ruler and the great leader down in Egypt. God lifteth up one and putteth down another. Abraham said, God maketh me rich. God said to David, I've taken thee from among the sheepcote, and I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. The people said, Abraham, thou art a great prince. God hath made thee a great prince. The Bible said, as Jacob wrestled with the angel, thy name shall no longer be Deceiver, but shall be Israel, which means a great prince. God lifteth up one. God putteth down another. God ruleth in the affairs of men, and God hath his way, and God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he might magnify himself.
and that he might make himself a name. God did that. God can bless you. God can help you. God can magnify you. But beloved friend, if you climb up another way, it will be God that will allow it, that he might smite you and harden your heart as he did Pharaoh's. Your house lays waste because you've run to your own house and let the house of the Lord lay waste. You've made much and it's come to little because the Bible said God did blow upon it. And God brought it to little because you didn't keep up his house, not just the building, but that of the feeding of the hungry and the needy, of the clothing of the poor, of salvation to your own heart as well as others. And you've let even God's house, your own temple, your own body, as well as the other of those temples that are abroad throughout the world, the hungry and the needy, you've let God's house, even the lively stones, fall down and go lacking. And let his house lay waste. He said, my people have forgotten me days without number. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass knoweth his crib. But my people don't consider. If the ass knoweth his owner and the ox knoweth his crib, then why should not we understand that we belong to God? Or why is it that we should not understand that we are a royal generation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, to praise and to magnify his name? For in that day my name shall be great. For this one purpose have I chosen you as a people, to make myself a name, that you might lose your identity, that you might receive my identity, that the name of the Lord may be great among the heathens, and that they may receive salvation, and that the name of the Lord may be a refuge in the time of storm, even a place of safety, a great refuge, a great tower, that the righteous may flee into it and be saved. While you've got your heads bowed, if you haven't surrendered your heart to God, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't gone on with God in the way that you ought to, then give God a chance. While I'm standing here for just a moment, I'd like for you to ease down to the altar tonight. It wouldn't hurt to take a minute. You know, I say this so often. In the days of Hezekiah, he took a few minutes for God, and God added 15 years to his life. In many instances, people have taken perhaps 30 minutes or an hour or a day or a month away from God. And in so doing, God took 10 years out of their life. And they lost their life and their composure through life. But by taking a little time for God, God reinstated and God reimbursed. And they became people with many years to live and long life, all because they had time for Jesus. Sing the little song, Take Time for Jesus. Take time for Jesus. Take time for Jesus because he took time for you. A man 33 years old. A man 33 years old. With his life ahead of him, as we would say. But he was willing to surrender it and willing to give it up. He was willing to forfeit his right to his life that we might live in that eternally. So tonight, let's give our life to Jesus. Let's be grateful and let's give our life to Jesus. That's the least that we can do. We give our life to Jesus just in surrender and service. But he gave his life to us. He gave his life to us in sacrifice and suffering that is beyond the wildest imagination. And he said, in that I did so much in such a harsh, harsh manner of suffering. That is, I submitted to it. It is a reasonable thing to think that you should serve me in the beauty of holiness when all my blessings is promised to you. This is just a reasonable service if you should give yourself or your body as a living sacrifice to my cause. Let's bow our heads together. While we're standing here and our heads are bowed, and while you're reverencing the Lord, search your heart, see if your conviction is in the Word. If your faith be in God, so many times I call you down to the altar. So many times I ask you to come. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because there might be one with us tonight that might be not be with us the next time. It could be me. It could be you. It could be your loved ones. It could be my loved ones. How often have I said that? I remember on one occasion I said that, and tonight that individual is not with us. I remember on another occasion you were reminded, and that individual tonight is not with us. And I remember on another occasion you were reminded, and that individual is not with us. And I remember on another occasion you was reminded, and that individual is not with us. And I remember on another occasion you was reminded, and that individual is not with us. And on and on and on, how many times could I say this? And tonight I say it again. It could be when we come together the next time, there might be an individual missing, not in the sense of non-attendance, but in the sense of having lost their life. So tonight, whether young or old, many of these people that I'm speaking of were young people. As a matter of fact, the most. To my astounding amazement, and yet not to my amazement in the sense that I had already felt that this particular thing I heard was true, and yet amazed even at that, Jesus seeing the people's unbelief, though he knew it, he marveled. But I heard this statement while I was in Apalachicola, that from 15 to 21 is the real crisis of life, and that statistics or facts show that more people die from 15 to 21, or the death ratio is greater from 15 to 21. Are you listening to what I'm saying? From 15 to 21 than any other age limit. Even the elderly people dying out, which is normal, they say that the death ratio is not as high. It's not as great. But even the aged ones doesn't die as fast as those from 15 to 21. And 15 to 21 ought to be the most secured part of life. That ought to be the most secured. But because people won't listen, and dope addicts and teenagers and boys and girls won't listen, and mothers and daddies eating the sour grapes of wanting the frolics of the world and the sports of the world rather than being sober and praying and tutoring the children the right way. They have literally wrecked humanity. And they're giving their children to devils and demons, and their children are literally being slaughtered. And the only defense that those children have is the faith of mother and daddy and the prayer. And the mother and daddy is not praying. They're more interested in drinking and eating and spending and frolics and doing the things of the world than they are in keeping their precious darling loved ones out of the grave. The statement was made just a day or two ago. Said, if you don't stop doing the things that you're doing, your daddy will have a heart attack. The answer came back from the son, let him have a heart attack, I don't care. Folks, it's time that we really got conscientious with God. It's time that we begin to do something, because it could very well be that one of us will be missing. It's good to do something. You know, in the event that one of us is missing, then let that one be safe in the hands of Jesus. Let that individual go on to be with God Let that individual be safe in the hands of his Maker in the event that he is missing or she is missing when we come together. And it's for sure that if Jesus tarries long enough, there is not one individual in this building, including the youngest baby that is held in the arm, but what one day they will be missing. One day they will pass on, and one day they will go to meet their Maker, whether at a young age or whether elderly, whether in a crash or by disease or whatever. They one day will go on. They'll pay their debt to society, as we say, and they'll pass on, whether they be rich or poor, educated or whatever, whether they be Christian or not be Christian, they will pass on. So then while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask David Durden if he'd come up here. David has really tried to turn around and really get his mind and heart right with the Lord. And he's becoming profitable to us and doing something to help us. I'm grateful tonight. I look out and see Brother Gary Floyd, and I see Chris out there. And I see our Brother Gerald. And I see Denny, and I see Carl. And I see a number of others that's out there. It warms my heart. We've had quite a number of the youth, some that have drifted off and some that have strayed away. And they're coming back in and they're being converted. I'm glad to see Bill and his companion and numbers of others that are among us. We're grateful for you to be here. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You really need to get in and get a vision and do something for God. Folks, this thing is winding up. I know that you that are carnal minded, having spent your time in the world, you don't understand it. I see Brother Gerald shaking his head out there. He knows I'm telling him the truth. Our brother from over in the Athens area. He knows that it's winding up. We need to do something, and do something quick, folks. While little Brother David comes to pray for you, I want you to acknowledge the Lord tonight, and I want you to call on the name of the Lord. I want you to be conscientious about our home front, what you can do on the home front. First witnesses in Judea and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is on the home front. I want you to think on it. And when we are gone to the foreign fields, be loyal and faithful. Keep the home fires burning and stand behind us. Because we need your prayer, we need your concern, we need your effort. And if we reach the world for Christ to the extent that we will be allowed to reach it, then if you bid it Godspeed and you work with us, you will be partakers of our labors in Christ.